welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the ninth in the series titled 21 Great Saints. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Black Road. Here is Kim Irwin with this week's message, Ruth, Trusting God in Tragedy.
Well, it is a joy for me to be here and to be in front of you sharing from the book of Ruth. So if you're there, turn to the book of Ruth. Where have we come from? Jim has been talking about 21 great saints. He's not finished yet, so we are going to see more and more people and looking at their examples of how they followed the Lord, their God, and what happened in their societies. What if these people already, if we do like a little flyover, go from the creation up to right now where we are in the book of Deuteronomy, what have we seen? Who have we seen? We have seen God in many different ways as he reveals himself to his people. We can't know God unless he has revealed himself to us. So how have we seen him? In Adam and Eve, we've seen that he is the faithful creator. We've also seen that he is a judge of sin. In Cain and Abel, we saw a blood avenger, someone who's very concerned about your life and the life of Abel. We've seen in Abraham a God who is a promise maker, a covenant maker, and then he's a keeper of that covenant promise with the generations that follow, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and on down that line. We have seen that he is the preserver of Israel as Joseph is taken to Egypt to guard the people of God so that they can be fed and last throughout that famine. He's the preserver of Israel. And then as they stay in Egypt and are enslaved, we've seen God as the deliverer of Israel. We've seen him also as the holy lawgiver to Moses and Joshua and the people of God so that they could know God, what he's truly like through his law. Well, today I get the privilege of talking about Ruth, which I love. I love it because we'll see a new aspect of God. It's been mentioned earlier on, but we're going to see it all put together in a very real story of a woman and of two women, actually, and the losses and tragedy in their lives. So can we trust this God that we've seen as preserver and creator and keeper of promises? Can we trust him in tragedy? Let's look at Ruth. So join with me. We're going to be in verse 1, starting right off. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. The judges, we haven't seen them yet. Jim hasn't preached through them. But in the book of Judges, when Joshua dies, the next generation of children come up and they forget, tragically, they forget who God is and what his law says. And they start to do what is right in their own eyes. Chaos ensues and trouble comes on the people of God. But he's with them. He's a covenant-keeping God. So he is with them even then and warns them over and over about the trouble that will come from serving other gods. So it's in that period, the day of the judges, when there is a famine in the land, just kind of like that famine that put Israel back in Egypt. There, a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And after they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. This is the tragedy. God is with us in tragedy. When we've lost somebody, how many of you have lost somebody even this year? Tragedy has struck. Or you've lost a spouse. You've lost a parent. You've lost a child. And when that happens, the breath goes out of you. You almost can't think. You don't know what to do. You don't know what the future holds. And even your faith can be shaken. Where is God? What was he doing? Why did he allow this to happen? Why did he allow this to happen to me? Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. And I can only imagine that she couldn't process what to do next. She's in a foreign land in Moab. And she has two daughter-in-laws that are not Israelites. They're Moabite women. So she decides, it says, when then she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, suddenly some wheels start turning. There's no longer a famine in Judah, so she can return. And she decides to do just that. Her two daughter-in-laws decide that they're going to go with her. But on the way back to Bethlehem, she's standing there and she's going, girls, y'all need to go back home. I can't provide husbands for you. And if you look at her words exactly, she says, back in, down in verse 11 in chapter 1, she says, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. She's feeling lost and she's feeling like God's hand is against her. It is more bitter. If you turn to Deuteronomy 25, you'll see this little principle of why would she say having a husband and waiting for my children to grow up? It's because of this principle in Deuteronomy 25. In verse 5, it says, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. As in Judah, when Judah's son died, and Tamar was given to Onan to have a son, that would take on Ur's name. And if you remember that tragic story, Onan also dies. And then Judah is like, okay, well, we'll wait until Selah, I think that's his name. When he gets old enough, then I will give him to you and you can provide a child to carry on the name of our line. And as you remember, he didn't do it. His son got of age and he did not do it. And they were desperate to follow the line, to carry on the line of Judah. And Tamar tricks him. She tricks him, and she goes right to Judah and has a baby with Judah. And the end of that story, it's kind of strange. He goes, and she was more righteous than I. She was more righteous than I because of this principle. She was fulfilling this principle of carrying on the line so that the line of Judah would not be forgotten. So that's what Ruth is explaining here, is there's no one. I don't have any more sons. I don't have anybody for you, girls. Go back to your home. And Orpah, Kilian's wife, decides to do just that. She goes back to her gods. And the Moab gods were terrible gods. They were terrible gods that were worshipped there. Heathen, pagan. They weren't the God of Israel. And if you notice, this is one of the great verses that we like to claim for marriages. And it's a great statement of faith of Ruth. Ruth says to her, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die and there be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates me and you, you and me." Quite a commitment. Quite a statement of faith. Ruth has decided to follow the God of Israel. Maybe taught to her by Naomi and Elimelech. Maybe modeled to her by her husband, Mahlon, and her brother-in-law, Kilian. She has decided to side and to be brought under the covering of the God of Israel. And so she follows her mother-in-law, not knowing where she's going to go, not knowing what is going to happen, but fierce to take care of her mother-in-law. And maybe the two of them together will be strong and will make it. Naomi gets to Bethlehem, and all the people are stirred up. They can't believe it. Man, Naomi's back. But it is not a happy time. She says in verse 20, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." Naomi means pleasant, and Mara means bitter. "Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me pleasant? Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." You know, tragedy does come into our lives. Misfortune does come. We experience losses on all levels. It's a part of life on this earth. It was a tragic day, the day that Don Irwin's plane went down. Jerry Irwin got the news that her husband was lost, as well as all of the men who were in the plane crash, leaving behind her as a widow and five children. Jim was number four. What were they going to do? What was going to happen? They're stepping out into the unknown. But you know, Jim said, "My mom always taught me, I'm my mama's boy." But she also taught them that he was Jesus's boy. Can you trust Jesus in this face of tragedy? C.S. Lewis says that God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our consciences. But he shouts in our pain. Have you heard him shouting? Pain is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. It is his megaphone. But also, sometimes, C.S. Lewis noted that when we lose one blessing, another is often, most unexpectedly, given in its place. They're in Bethlehem, and there's not a famine. God has blessed the land. Enter a blessing. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, chapter 2, verse 1, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. Boaz was a man of standing, a man of valor, and he is a relative of Elimelech's. Quite unexpected, this. He's a rich man. He has a farm. And his farm is doing well. The famine's been broken. His crops are doing great. And he goes down to see how his crops are doing that day. And there's a new person there who's gleaning. And the foreman asks, who is that? And the foreman says, well, that's Ruth, the Moabitess. I can't say that. The woman from Moab. So he comes up to her, and in verse 8 it says, Boaz says to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. My daughter, inferring that he is quite a bit older than her. But he says, listen to me, don't go and glean from another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this, she bowed down to her face to the ground, maybe unexpectedly to experience such warmth from someone at this tragic time in her life. She exclaims, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? And he says, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland, and you came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. God said that he was like an eagle, and that he carried the people of God on eagle's wings and brought them to Mount Sinai. It's a beautiful reference to the Lord and how he feels. The God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And she does. She gleans. She has lunch. He makes sure that everything is okay for her. He provides for her, giving her food. And she gleans in that field. Well, what is this about gleaning? Let's turn real quick to Deuteronomy 24, verse 19. Here's the gleaning rules. This man of valor, this man in good standing from Judah. Verse 24, verse 19 are the rules for gleaning. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the alien or the foreigner, the fatherless and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. May he bless you in all the work of your hands. So leave just a little bit. And then he tells his workers to go even more. He says, oh, you know, and if she was picking up some of this that we haven't quite harvested yet, just leave it there. Let her have it. Wow, is he going to be blessed by God? He's going to be blessed by God. And when she's done thrashing out the barley, she has an ephah that is approximately 22 liters. 22 liters. Can you think of that in Coke bottles? That's 11 Coke bottles of grain for one day's work. Whoa. And when she goes home, her mother-in-law says, where did you glean today? What is up with that? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Blessed be that man. So she tells him all about it. Oh, his name is Boaz. And he's got this field. And he told me to, can't you just see it? I could just see it. His name is Boaz. He's so good for me. And Naomi responds, she says, the Lord bless him. She hasn't forgotten her God. She can see his work in their hands. The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living, the dead. That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Oh, wait a minute. I thought she didn't have any kinsmen redeemers. But she does. The line of Elimelech would be a kinsman redeemer, a redeemer for her, for Naomi, and for Ruth. And so Naomi agrees with Boaz, and she says, oh yeah, don't go to another field. Stay right here with Boaz and follow along and glean, because you will be protected there. Remember, it's a land, it's during the time of the judges. The time of the judges was dangerous. People did what was right in their own eyes. They didn't listen to the law of the Lord. Maybe she would have been harmed while she was gleaning. Maybe she would have been stolen from. Maybe she, even worse could have happened to her. But this is a godly man who follows the law of the Lord. So Boaz shows up and brings hope to Ruth and Naomi. You know, there was a man, a kind man, a gentle man, a man who just wanted to help. Sang in the choir with Don Irwin. His name was Tom Shane here. He showed up that following morning wanting to help this family, give his condolences. The kids remember that he showed up with a box of donuts. A good man. And as time goes on, that good man, the most eligible bachelor at St. John's, Mom said, and this widow with five children fell in love. There is hope. God is standing by. Now, as they get ready to stop, the wheat and the barley are almost done. They're almost done harvesting. Ruth, little mind, or Naomi's little mind starts churning, and she says, I need to find a husband for you, daughter. Before, they had no prospects, none whatsoever. But she's been harvesting in Boaz's field, don't you know? Little God coinky dink. And she says, Boaz is our kinsman. In chapter 3, we see the plan that Naomi puts into effect. Now she says, okay, he's going to be down at the threshing field, and he is going to be guarding his grain. I want you to go. I want you to put on a cloak. I don't want you to be recognized, but perfume yourself and go. And after he's done eating and drinking, when he's fallen asleep, I want you to go, and I want you to lay down at his feet, and I want you to uncover his feet. Now you and I are going, that's weird. Totally weird. She didn't bat an eye. She did not bat an eye. She goes and does exactly that. Well, if you read, we're in chapter 3, verse 8. Ruth approaches quietly, uncovers his feet, and lays down. She's a good daughter-in-law. She trusts her mother-in-law matchmaker that she is, and she uncovers his feet. In the middle of the night, something startles the man. I suppose it's a woman at his feet. And he turns and discovers a woman lying at his feet. He is surprised. And, you know, if we just read it, it says, who are you? Oh, no, that's not how it went. That's not how it went. I imagine he went, who are you? And she says, I'm your servant, Ruth. Your servant, Ruth. She's not expecting anything. She's hopeful. But she didn't know what's going to come out of this. And she says, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. That word corner is the word wing. Spread your wing over me. She is proposing marriage. She's basically asking him to take care of her. And she's making a little reference to that eagle's wings. The Lord bless you as you come to take shelter here. It says, may the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. If God has given her refuge, maybe Boaz would as well. Spread your wing over me. Boaz, his response is classic. The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men. He's older. Rather rich or poor, she probably could have gone after a younger man, but she didn't. She chose this man who is a man of valor, who listened to the word of God, who followed the word of God, and has been providing for her all along. He says, "Now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask." "All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I'm near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer closer than I." "Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem." They have two kinsmen redeemer? Two kinsmen redeemers. And he knows it. I wonder if he was doing a little bit of research on that. There's somebody else that's closer. He gets first dibs, if you will, on the land. Okay? He says, "Take care. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he does not, if he is not willing, surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." Why lie there until morning? Because it's dangerous to be out at night. He's still taking care of her. And it's been speculated that something immoral might have happened, not with this man and not with Ruth. These were two people of God. He wasn't about to touch another man's wife. And he recognized this could be another man's wife. I'm not going to touch her. So he tells her to lie down. He's going to take care of her. She lies down till morning. Then he goes, "Oh, by the way, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. We don't want you to be the subject of gossip." Right? And you know they would have gossiped. Because they gossip now. I've heard gossip about this story. I'm like, no, that can't be right. So he takes the shawl and he gives her a whole bunch of more grain, 60 pounds worth. She must have been a strong woman. 60 pounds of grain. Oh, and he says, "Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." Oh, he's going to take care of Naomi too? Wonderful. Yes. Naomi, Ruth gets home and Naomi's like, "So, how'd it go?" "Went great." And Naomi says, "Wait, my daughter, until you find what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Oh, what a day. New morning. New day is dawn. His mercies are new every morning. Chapter 4. So Boaz goes to the city gate. He waits there for the kinsman, the first kinsman redeemer to come by. And he also has the elders there, and he poses this question. He says, he took the 10 elders, verse 2, and he says, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of all these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so that I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I'm the next in line." So what is this about redeeming the land? Leviticus 25 shows us how important the land is to redeem. The Lord gives this rule, verse 23 and chapter 25 of Leviticus. He said, "The land must not be sold permanently." Why? Because the land is mine. Who? God. The land of Israel is God's. All of it. The tribes, lands are all God's. It belongs to him. So you can't sell it permanently. "You are but aliens or foreigners and my tenants throughout the country that you hold as a possession. You must provide for the redemption of the land. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. If, however," let me go on down just a little bit more. So the rule is that land, if another relative can buy that land, they should. It stays in the family. It stays within the tribe. And in this case, the tribe of Judah, of which Elimelech is. So this land needs to stay there. That's why they're all saying, Naomi, who's poor, is selling her land. We have to redeem it. You're first in line, and then me. And he says, sure, I'll redeem it. Do we want that? And Boaz says, oh, yeah, by the way, on the day that you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth, the Moabites, from Moab, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with that property. The name and the land go together. So this would have been fine for this guy had it just been Naomi, because he wouldn't have to fill that law of the kinsman redeemer and provide a child with Naomi. Oh, but Mahlon was the next in line. He was the firstborn, so it's Ruth. Oh, and at this, the kinsman redeemer says, I can't redeem it. It might endanger my own estate, right? He has a child that's going to be his first child, could endanger his own estate. So that makes sense. I can't do it. No shame in that. And so the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And then he removes his sandal. That's weird. It did tell us what a couple of verses earlier that was a legal sign of exchange of property, a legal transaction. They would take off their shoe and say, it's your right. Perhaps it's your right to walk on that land. It's yours. And so Boaz announces to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I brought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess and Mahlon's widow as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with the property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or his own town records. Today you are witnesses. What a joyful, joyful kinsman redeemer he is. He's not worried about his own estate, which must have been large. She had gleaned in his field the whole time. Not worried about that. He's joyful, and all of the elders, they bless him, and they say, may the Lord make you like Rachel and like Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have a great standing at Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Though the offspring of the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore Judah. A great blessing in this town of Bethlehem, where the family line of Perez was. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Tom Shane Hare married Jerry Irwin, and they went on to have two beautiful daughters. This year, when it was Susie, the oldest one's birthday, you know, we're all on this group text, and the family's all going, happy birthday, Susie, you're the best, Robin. The oldest son texts Susie and says, Susie, your birth brought great healing into our family. Brought hope, brought life in this place of tragic death, an unknown future. Your birth brought great healing into our family. Boaz marries Ruth. And when he went into her, the Lord gave birth to a son. She gave birth to a son. The Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Sorry. The women who said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer, Boaz. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will redeem your life and sustain you in your old age. Oh, babies are the bomb. I love babies. They do regenerate and rejuvenate you, don't they? They're awesome. Love babies. And it says, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has given you birth. Ruth, wow, what a lady. Stuck by her mother-in-law. Followed the laws of the God of Israel. Trusted in him to overshadow her and take care of her. Naomi, this is a child for Naomi. she kind of adopts her, even though she's the grandmother. And Naomi, she says, the women living there says, Naomi has a son, and they name him Obed, which means worshiper. How appropriate. They learn to worship the God of Israel. Indeed, Naomi does have a son, and this is his lineage. Obed is right there in the middle. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David. That's King David. Naomi does have a son. And if we follow this genealogy over to Matthew chapter 1, we see that this genealogy is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. If you notice how many times Jesus has a title that is son, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then at the end of his life, right before the Christ is born, the Jacob is the father of Joseph, whose husband is Mary, of whom is born Jesus, who is called the Christ. When Mary gets the prophecy in Luke chapter 2, that she was to have a baby. This is what it says. It's funny to read it in this context because we hear this every Christmas. But in this context, the angel says to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Indeed, she had. The God who is a kinsman redeemer. Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and we be called the Son of the Most High. Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, King David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. The Son is our kinsman redeemer. God has given us our kinsman redeemer. How do I know that Jesus is the kinsman redeemer? Because it says, when the angel goes to the shepherds, it says, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. The Lord, this prophesied Son of God, given to any who will believe in him. He was born incredibly of a virgin, the Virgin Mary, but kind of like Sarah, who was as good as not being able to have any kids by the time she had one at 90. And God preserves his line over and over and over through having a child in her old age with Sarah to Tamar having to kind of tweak her way into having a son to Ruth, who has no kinsman redeemer and is given one joyfully, one who joyfully walks into the role of kinsman redeemer. He's from the town of Bethlehem, just like Obed. He's the beloved son of the Father. He's the son of man, the prophesied messianic king, the son of David. Palm Sunday, they shout, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's a kinsman redeemer. He's the king, the prophesied king who would come. And he died on a cross for your sins and for my sins. And he was declared with power by the resurrection as the Son of God. If you doubt that Jesus is the Son of God, you just look at his resurrection. No one else has done that. Declared with power to be the Son of God. And he offers you and me the covering of his wings. We become part of the God of Israel, a part of his people, as we trust in the life and the work of Jesus Christ, the God of Israel. Who is like him? Who is like you, O God? No one is like you. No one is like you. You have given your son, and we are grateful this Palm Sunday. We proclaim him king. Lord, I proclaim him my king. He is my king and my Lord, and I love him. And the family of God here loves him as well. Oh, Jesus, cause us to worship you as our kinsman, as our redeemer. You've been so kind. Even in our tragedies, you've been kind. Even in our tragedies, you've been kind. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Corrie Ten Boom says, never be afraid to trust an unknown future. To a known God, do you know him? Do you know him as he's revealed himself in the world? Do you believe that that's your God as he reveals? We walk in faith. We learn more and more about him, but that's what the word is for. Have you asked Jesus to be your redeemer? He will, joyfully. And can you trust God in tragic circumstances, knowing that he is sovereign and loves you? Jesus promised he would be with you until the end of the age.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience His design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to the world in need of the gospel. God bless.